This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
And the wonder of God is that when Jesus is preeminent in the church family, He meets our personal needs. It's not through chasing after the fulfillment of our personal needs we have them met. It's through chasing after the preeminence of Christ, who is the need meter for everyone. What joy!
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Acknowledge Him.
Bless you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Acts chapter 11, where we continue to learn more about the Church of Jesus Christ, how God had a plan, and that plan was not only to redeem individuals for Him, but really to redeem a people and to create a family that would worship Him, a family that would walk together with Him, a family that would witness unto Him and for Him in this world. And what a precious, precious thing the Church of Jesus is. I don't know where you are in your relationship with your own local church, but I would encourage you to pray that God would strengthen it. If you don't have a relationship with a local church, and you're physically able to, I would urge you to ask the Lord to lead you to a healthy church, a church that preaches the gospel, that proclaims the word, that witnesses for Jesus in the world, that builds and makes disciples. Ask God to lead you to such a church. We're going to learn more about the importance of the church as we study the Bible together today, and let's be open to God's Spirit's working in our hearts regarding the Church of Jesus.
You know, more and more often, I find myself asking friends the question, have I told you the story about? There are some stories and jokes that I love to tell more than once, but I don't like to repeat them to the same people. Of course, my wife and children have heard them over and over, and they're polite as they hear a joke for the 100th time, but I want to spare most of you that painful experience. What would you think if we had dinner together, and over the course of a couple hours, I told you the same story, not just once, not just twice, but three times? And each time I told it, I would share it with the same gusto and enthusiasm as I did when I first shared it. Well, I think you'd likely be concerned for my health. Who intentionally tells a story three times in a short time of space? Well, the answer to that question is a man by the name of Dr. Luke. Here in Acts 11, Dr. Luke repeats the same story for the third time. He repeats the stories three times, not because he has forgotten that he told it in the first place, but he repeats this story under the guidance of the Holy Spirit because God wants us to get a really, really important message. The message God teaches us through this thrice-told story focuses our attention upon the nature of God's church. This story reminds us that the church is God's possession. He created her. He directs her. The church is not ours to shape like Plato to our whims. The church exists for God's pleasure and not for our preferences. God invites people who are very different to be part of His one family. He loves His diverse people, people whom He loves and receives and accepts without distinction, without rank, without partiality. God's one requirement for entrance into His church, into His family, is that we listen to and follow Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. The main idea we're going to trace today is that the church is God's precious possession. God's central work in our world is the building of His church into a holy temple, into a dwelling place of God. If we are to be part of God's work in this world, His church must be central to our lives. The church is God's means to make Jesus preeminent in everything. Listen to what God says in Colossians chapter 1. And He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might be preeminent. You see, as the head of the church, Jesus has authority to steer the church in directions that make us personally uncomfortable. Jesus is right to dismiss our preferences in favor of his own will. The key question to ask when we think about our church is not, what am I getting out of it? Instead, we settle our hearts upon the question, how can we make Jesus central, preeminent in everything we do? We do not gather together to have our personal needs met. We gather together to worship Jesus. And the wonder of God is that when Jesus is preeminent in the church family, he meets our personal needs. It's not through chasing after the fulfillment of our personal needs we have them met. It's through chasing after the preeminence of Christ, who is the need meter for everyone. What joy. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, when we make God central in everything, then all of our needs are met in Christ. Remember from our study of Acts that the church of Jesus begins in Jerusalem among Jewish people who hear the message of the gospel and they believe in Jesus. The church then grows from the Jews in Jerusalem into Judea. In Acts 8, we see the church growing into Samaria among an ethnically mixed people. All of this is stretching for this new community called the church as it stretches out into more and more diverse people. Now in Acts 10 through 11, there is a seismic shift for the church. The Gentiles are now included on equal footing with the Jewish believers. And this creates huge problems because up to this time, God had kept his people, the Jewish people, separate from the world, the Gentiles. In order for Gentiles to become part of God's people, they had to become Jews in the Old Testament. We think of people like Rahab, people like Ruth as sweet examples of this. But now God is unfolding in the New Testament the mystery of the church, the mystery that reveals how God is taking Jews and Gentiles and making them into one family. Paul would say this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, equal heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in the Messiah Jesus through the gospel. So here's the question facing Peter and the apostles. Do Gentiles have to become Jews in order to be part of Jesus' church? Now, this question might seem trivial or perhaps silly to us living 2,000 years after the creation of the church, but this question is central, of fundamental importance in the hearts and minds of these Jewish followers of Jesus. And the truth is, if the early church did not get this right, the plane of the church would crash during takeoff. And that's what's at stake here as we open up our Bibles to Acts 11. From a human standpoint, the church would not have invaded the whole world if Peter and the apostles stumbled on this point, if the critics had been successful. And so God works in Peter's life to make sure that Peter gets God's message right. This message from God was hard for Peter. Remember what Peter said when he first saw the vision of the blanket filled with animals, unclean animals, and the angel told him, rise, eat. And what did Peter say in Acts 10, verse 15? He says, by no means, Lord. He says, I've never eaten anything unclean. By no means, Lord. This happened three times, this vision. And as he's having the vision from the angel, Peter hears a knock at his front gate. And there are three men from Caesarea, Gentiles, having been sent by a Roman centurion named Cornelius. We read about it in Acts 10, 22. Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you so that you would come, leave Joppa, go to Caesarea, to his house. He wants to hear what you have to say. And so Peter, he takes six other Jewish men, and they go to Cornelius' house. And this is unprecedented. It's shocking, because Peter and these Jewish men had never entered a Gentile's house. When they get to Caesarea, Cornelius has gathered up a group of friends and family to listen to what Peter is going to say. And we hear that message. We saw it last week, didn't we? In Acts chapter 10, Verse 34, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. And he goes on to talk about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit, how Jesus went about doing good, he was doing miracles, and he was healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and how this Jesus was put to death, being hung on a tree, and how God raised him up on the third day and made him appear in person, in body, to his witnesses, to his apostles, and to others. And he commanded these apostles then to go and preach, proclaim, and testify that Jesus is appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. In the middle of this amazing Christ-centered sermon, God's Spirit falls upon everyone who is listening to the word. And they believe in Jesus as Savior, as Lord. God grants them repentance. God does a work, a sovereign work of grace, granting them faith. And the Gentile church is now established. Now, as we enter Acts 11, there are two huge lessons for us in the story. The first lesson is practical. The second lesson is theological. Both of them are really, really important. The practical lesson is that church leaders must respond to criticism from church members with grace and truth. That's practical. The theological lesson is that Jesus reconciles diverse people to himself in his one church through his blood. Let's first take the practical lesson. Church leaders must respond to criticisms with grace and truth. Now, one would think that every follower of Jesus who heard this news, that the Gentiles had believed in Jesus the Messiah and had been granted the Holy Spirit, would be overjoyed that the gospel was now taking root, not just in the small vicinity of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but it was going out into the world. But that is not the case. On the journey home, think about this. Peter and his friends, they haven't even got back home, and they decide to go to Jerusalem, where most of the Christians at that time are living in the early church. And he's excited to tell the Jewish church of God's miraculous work of grace. But the message gets ahead of Peter personally. And when the message arrived, people are not pleased. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." You see, they could not see the glory in this event. They could only see the problems. Now, when it says the circumcised party in the English Standard Version, I don't think that's the best way of translating that. I think, in fact, can be misleading, thinking that perhaps this party are unbelievers. That's not true. This is a group of people who have believed in Jesus, who have been baptized, and who are members in good standing of the early church. I think the New International Version, for instance, has it right. It says, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. The New Living Translation says the Jewish believers criticized him. Catch what's happening in this church. Peter is an apostle. He listens to the voice of God. God gives him through an angel, through a vision. And against his own preferences, Peter obeys God. He goes to Caesarea. He enters a Gentile home. God uses Peter's bold obedience to bring glory to Jesus inside Jesus' church. And many of the Gentiles come to faith, and the response of many, and I'll call them good-hearted members of the church in Jerusalem, is to what? The word is criticize Peter, criticize Peter. Does this kind of thing ever happen in the modern church? Do members of the church ever criticize church leaders, or we could actually make the application other members, for making decisions that align with God's glory, that align with God's word? Friends, we should not be of the mind that this would never happen to us. These critics were not evil people. They were baptized members of the church. They sincerely believed that God was on their side in this opinion. They were not intentionally trying to harm the gospel or destroy the church. They wanted to help the church, not hurt her. They sincerely believed that, again, they were directed by God and that their motives are pure. If you ask them, "Are you a destructive critic in the church?" They said, "No, we love the church. We're here to help." First, let me qualify my thoughts so that no one mishears what I'm about to say. This story does not teach that all criticism of church leaders by church members is wrong. That's not the message. Sometimes criticism of church leaders is right and good and necessary. Church members are always right to hold church leaders accountable to the word, to sound doctrine, and to holy living. This story does teach that criticism of church leaders is sometimes wrong. These critical members thought that they had good gospel reasons for criticizing Peter, and they were wrong about that. Their criticism was not fair. It was not fruitful. Gentile believers would have been left outside the fellowship of the church. The gospel would have become a gospel of works instead of a gospel of grace. And again, the church would have been hindered in her mission, perhaps even destroyed in her mission. How could good, honest, concerned church members have criticized Peter over a matter that is so central to God's glory and to God's plan? And here's the answer. How could they have done that? How could they have done that? And the answer is they leaned upon their own understanding to discern what is good and right for the church. They held their own thoughts to such a degree that they believed them to be equal in authority to the apostles' teaching. They failed to acknowledge God's revelation. They failed to submit their hearts and their emotions to God's revelation. None of this was purposeful. They didn't wake up and say, "We're not going to listen to God's word today." None of this was purposeful, and yet it happened. May we understand the danger that runs against our soul of having the very same thing happen to us. Peter is an apostle. He's chosen by God to teach the church the message of Jesus. He is one of those few holy men whom God has entrusted with delivering the revelation of good news. Yet here, before they give Peter an opportunity to speak, they have made up their minds that the church should not allow Jews and Gentiles to eat together. Why? Because their convictions were more tied to their emotions than to divine revelation. Proverbs 3 is so beautiful. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." I love Proverbs 28:26 as well. "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. So how can I keep myself from falling into the same trap of destructive criticism? And all of us are prone to it. All of us have the same kind of workings in our hearts. How can I not be one of those who destructively criticize either the church or criticize other church members? The answer, I would have four biblical suggestions. First, before we criticize, can't we first check our pride? Can we all acknowledge I am a prideful person? Now, that's not acknowledging that I, Rich, am a prideful person. That is true, but I'm not asking you to acknowledge my pride. I'm asking you to acknowledge every one of us that we all possess incredible pride, incredible self-centered. Can we all say, I am a proud person, and I need to humble myself before the Lord every day, because if I don't actively humble myself before the Lord, the operative authority in my life will be my pride. So before we criticize, let us check our pride. Let us not presume that we see everything clearly, everything correctly in a moment. Second, before we criticize, let us ask many questions to understand the situation. Let us have listening ears and learning hearts. Peter hadn't even arrived back at Jerusalem, and they'd already made their minds about him. Third, before we criticize, let us search the scriptures for guidance. These critics came to Peter without their Bibles open. And sometimes our beliefs are so strong emotionally that we do not feel the need to have much biblical support for them. We think, I'm sure there's a Bible verse somewhere that confirms what I'm already thinking. And it's really important, before we criticize, let us search the scriptures, search divine revelation for guidance. And finally, the fourth suggestion, before we criticize, let us pray much. Let us ask the Spirit of God to lead us, to lead the church into biblical agreement. As we acknowledge God, as we refuse to lean on our own understanding, as we trust in the Lord and trust in His Word, He will direct our paths. Now, I want you to see the good example that Peter sets as he responds to this criticism with grace and truth. On one hand, he doesn't pacify the critics by agreeing with them. On the other, he doesn't coddle them in their wrong opinions. He is so very patient and gentle in his correction. When church leaders are criticized, it is tempting for church leaders to react in one of two fleshly ways. First, we capitulate in order to avoid the heat. Well, anything we can do because we just don't like to be uncomfortable. And so we're going to just capitulate to whatever the opinion is being thrown at us. And secondly, we lash out in order to defeat the opposition. Both of those are fleshly. Both of those are proud reactions. Notice what Peter does in verse 4. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. He doesn't get emotionally charged. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't shout. He doesn't say, "How dare you insult me? Don't you know I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ?" That response would have injured the church. For sure, these critics were wrong. They were dangerously wrong. They were insultingly wrong. But what does Peter do? He is patient with them. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. The Lord's servant, Paul says to Timothy, must correct his opponents with gentleness. And Peter here gently corrects them by telling them the story, doesn't he? And we see that in Acts 11, 5 through 17, the story that he reviews with them. How God had given him new revelation because he's an apostle. And the difference between us and the people in Acts 11 is that the apostles were living. They hadn't written the Bible yet. Today, we still rely upon the apostles' authority like they were here, what Peter was asking them to do, saying, "God came to me as an apostle to deliver a message, to reveal a mystery." Today, we have the apostles' teaching completed in God's Word. So we don't have present-day apostles providing new revelation like these folks did.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Bless you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I pray that this message has been an encouragement and perhaps even a challenge to you, a challenge that will lead you to greater joy in Christ. We've been learning from Acts 11 how the church is God's precious possession, and the church to which you belong really is a precious, precious possession. God, He cares for this church. And I would encourage you to make at least one application this week to this message, and that's an application to find a way to express love for your own local church. One way, perhaps, would be for you to write out a prayer for your pastor and for the spiritual leaders, whether there's elders or deacons at your church. Write out a prayer and send that to your spiritual leaders. Let them know that you care for them, that you love them, that you appreciate them, that you thank God for them, and that you're interceding on their behalf. That will bring such a great encouragement to your church leaders as they seek to shepherd the flock of which you're a part. May God encourage you today.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.